Thank you, Brother. Isn't that amazing? And then the Bible not only counts them, but he counts them by name. He is amazing. The heavens declare the glory of God. And then, of course, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Amen. This morning, as I mentioned last week, we're going to take a detour from going through some of the epistles as we have done in recent times, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and then Galatians. And I'm going to take a six-week detour going through this series that I'm just calling Building a Life on Christian Ethics. And today is part number one. I think this topic is very vital. It is very important. We're going to be talking of ethics. We're going to be talking of philosophy, worldview, if you would, and how important it is to have the right foundation as we go through our life. In the Bible, in the book of Job, chapter 34, we see these words. Listen to them carefully. Hear my words, you wise men. Give ear to me, you who have knowledge. For the ear tests words as the palate tastes food. Let us choose justice for ourselves. Let us know among ourselves what is good. These are good words. This is a good statement. Let me read to you another very good statement. Exodus 9, verse 27. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and my people and I are wicked. Both of these are statements of judgment, of judging what is right and what is good and what is bad, what is wicked and wrong. Both these make good statements about choosing what is right. However, we see in the book of Job, in this instance, these are words from one of his friends named Elihu. And they never did come up with God's purpose and really bring help and assistance and comfort to Job, who was suffering greatly. It never came to it. In Exodus, we see here Pharaoh, he made this statement, but he later quickly ignored this statement and changed his mind about God and about what is right. He never had a genuine change of heart, a change of desire to choose what is right, or even to know what is right. And when preparing this series, I thought it'd be a helpful, good idea, because so much of the time when we're helping Christians grow, when we're helping young believers come to know, not only know the Lord, but know how they are to live, oftentimes new believers will ask many questions in regard to what is right and what is wrong. They may not be mature enough or grounded enough in their faith to be able to make these decisions of ethical questions that come up in their life. This happens many times. Can Christians do this? Can Christians do that? Should a Christian be involved with this? Fill in the blanks. Can Christians do yoga? Should a Christian be involved with martial arts of any kind or some kinds? Is meditation okay? What kind of meditation? Should Christians watch movies? If Christians should watch, or it's okay, what kind of movies? Can movies, you know, have this in it or that in it? Or what is off limits? And should Christians smoke, drink? Should Christians listen to music, only Christian music, or is some other music allowed? And oftentimes you get the impression that a new Christian might just like us to give them a list of things that we say, this is okay, this is not okay. You follow the list, you'll do pretty good. But as you grow in maturity in your faith, you need this foundation in your life in which you'll be able to answer some of these things. You'll be able, when confronted with some of these issues, to be able to answer them because you have a foundation of what is right. And your foundation is based on truth, on something that is eternal. And that foundation is the Lord and the Word. Let me share with you a couple of slides. The first slide shows three categories. Can you see them? There's right, wrong, and something that just called, not indifferent, but different. Just different. Our culture that we live in, all cultures have these three elements in them. Things that are good, that is basically universally in the culture thought of as being good. You know, family, spending time with family, marriage, raising children, and there are many good things. And as Christians, we begin to understand more and more what is good. There's another element in our culture, and that is the bad element. And this category in culture, in society, will often change. What used to be bad, maybe not so bad anymore. What maybe was never considered bad before, maybe in culture being lumped into the bad category. But as a culture, there are many things that most agree is just bad. Discrimination, slavery, harming children, violence. These are the bad elements. People who do these things are bad people. They end up in jail if they're caught. And then in culture, we often have what is just simply different. Differences. Not necessarily good, not bad. It's just from one culture to another, they do things differently. And we can recognize that. And as Christians, as missionaries especially, when a missionary goes to foreign fields, they often have to weigh these kinds of things up in the culture that they are trying to minister in. What is good, what is bad, and what may be just different? Not necessarily ungodly or unbiblical, but simply different in the culture. That leads us to the next slide, which shows us three different kinds of views that one could have. And the first one is what we would call somebody who's culturally insensitive, and that is where, for them, and they're going to a mission field, and most things are either right or wrong as far as they're concerned. And there's very little that go into the different category. And so as such, they'll perhaps offend some people, offend some culture, offend some ways of doing things unnecessarily. There's another category, which is simply called the multiculturally experienced or sensitive. And that is, as a follower of Christ, we know that there is the good in the culture, things that are praiseworthy and right. We acknowledge there are some bad things in a culture, things that should be avoided, things that are not helpful, destructive. And we also acknowledge there's a good deal of things that are just different in culture, things along the lines of Romans 14, if you know the book of Romans. And then there's those that perhaps go a little too far and become what we would call relativistic. Very little in the good, very little in the bad. Everything is just kind of in the different category in the middle. It just depends on your perspective, how you see things. And, you know, everything is a bit more relative to such a person. And my desire for us is to have a biblical perspective of what is good, what is not good, and what is different. A biblical perspective. And there are some things, the Bible is very clear, there are some things that, you know, as Christians, we need to have a conviction on and make judgments on. And hopefully those judgments are with this foundation of the Word of God in our life. What is right? What is good? And so with that in mind, let's go to the first point, which is we must understand what good is. When we're talking about what's good, what's bad, that's a judgment. That is making a judgment. And we live in a culture that doesn't like to judge. But we all make judgments as Christians with a foundation that is God, God's word. We have to ask, what then is good? The word good can have many meanings. I like the quote here that says the word good has many meanings. For example, if a man were to shoot his grandmother at a range of 500 yards, I should call him a good shot, but not necessarily a good man. Do you understand? So good has many different meanings. That was G.K. Chesterton, by the way. The first time we see the word good in the Bible is in relation to creation in Genesis chapter 1. God saw the light that it was good. We see in Genesis 1:4. In regards to the land and the sea that he had made, God saw it and it was good. Verse 10. He made the grass and the plants, and God saw that it was good. Verse 12. He made the sun, the moon, and the stars. And we just got a glimpse of the vast number of stars. And God saw that it was good. He made the sea creatures and all the birds, the fowl of the air. And God saw that it was good. He made land creatures producing after their own kind. And God saw that it was good. And he made man in his image. And everything that he had made in Genesis 1:31. Everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. The Bible says all that God made was good. There was no bad in it. Now we understand today, as we look around, something changed all that. There is bad. There is evil. There is pain. There is suffering. Things are not the same, but we live in a fallen or bad world, you could say. But it was not then. Everything that God made was good. By the way, a few years ago, I had put together a brochure, if you're interested in this particular topic, and it's in the foyer hanging on the wall. It's called, Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? And that's a question a lot of people have on their minds. When tragedy or crisis strikes, why do bad things happen to good people? They didn't deserve this. If God is good, why is there so much suffering in the world? And so that little tract attempts to briefly answer such a question. So if you're interested, check it out. It's in the foyer by the front door. Why do bad things happen to good people? But let's go beyond just what God made. Everything God made was good. God made all things very good. But let's talk about God himself. In the book of Mark, chapter 10, verse 18, we read, So Jesus said to him, Why do you call me good? No one is good but one. That is God. Now, all the Gospels have this statement in it that Jesus clearly stated that there's no one good but God. When it comes to understanding good, Jesus understood that God is good. That's by definition what he is. God is good. What was Jesus responding to in that passage? A young man had a question of him. In verse 17, he said, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? So he referred to Jesus and he said, good teacher. And that's when Jesus says, why do you call me good? There's no one good except God. Jesus wanted this man to think about what he was saying. Only God is truly good in and of himself. We call this intrinsic. He is intrinsically good. By definition, that's what he is. All that he is, all that he does, all that he says, he is good. So this young man, when he came and said, good teacher, was he acknowledging the deity of Jesus? Or was he just being polite and flattering? And this is why what Jesus was getting at when he says, why are you calling me good? There is only one that is good. Good is used many different ways, as we saw in our example earlier. He's a good shot, but not a good person. This Hamburger is a very good hamburger. God is good. Do you see different uses of the word good here? Let's make an application, though, of this point here. The application is only God is intrinsically good. He is goodness, and therefore the definition of what is good. This is our foundation. Where do we get what is good? That's a judgment that people have to make. Where do we get what is good and what is bad? Only God is intrinsically good, and so therefore that's where our definition starts. It must start with God. If we're going to make judgments about what is bad in this world, we have to start with a foundation of God in it. God is intrinsically good. But what does the Bible say about me? My goodness. Look at the book of Psalms, chapter 14. Psalm 14, verse number 2. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. Now, this is important. God is looking down on the children of man. Who's that? That's humanity. That's us. He's looking down. What does he find? Verse number 3. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one. Who has turned aside? It says they. Those are the children of men that God was looking at. That's humanity. And God is assessing and he's making a judgment call. And he says everyone has turned away. And there is none that do good. There is none that are intrinsically good of themselves. So the starting foundation for us is not only that God is good, he is the definition of goodness himself, but it's also acknowledging and understanding my own self. My own self. Now let's shift gears, and I want to talk about a word, and that word is philosophy. Whether you realize it or not, everyone has a philosophy. You don't have to be a philosophizer to have a philosophy. And everyone lives with a philosophy in their mind. The word philosophy comes from the Greek philos. Philos, which means the love of. We might know that word when we study, the Church of Philadelphia. That means brotherly love. Philos itself means the love of. And Sophia, meaning wisdom. So it means the love of wisdom. Philosophy. Sounds good so far. Isn't the love of wisdom a good thing? I would say so. So I want to be a philosopher. I want to be a lover of wisdom. But the Bible says in Colossians 2:8, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy or empty deceit. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy, through the love of wisdom. So we have here in the Bible a warning to be careful of philosophy. But doesn't the Bible encourage loving wisdom? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Shouldn't we desire and love wisdom? Of course. Proverbs 2:2 tells us, so incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. So we should desire and have a love for wisdom. So back in our text in Colossians, let's see what Paul was referring to. In verse 8, he says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. And then he clarifies, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. So when he talks about philosophy, and beware of philosophy, this is the kind of philosophy that he's talking about. The philosophy refers to a wisdom that is empty. It doesn't and cannot fill the basic needs of mankind. He says, beware of that. It's deceitful. It's not the real thing. It's not God's philosophy. It's man's philosophy. It's the tradition of men. This is not the wisdom that has been accepted and passed down from God through generation after generation. This is the wisdom of men. It's the basic principles of this world, and it's not according to Christ. It's not from God. It's not of God. So when the Bible warns us of philosophy, this is what it is referring to. It's not warning us against loving and seeking wisdom, godly wisdom, wisdom that comes from God. Generally, when someone talks about, ask you about philosophy, or have you studied philosophy, they're not really expecting you to come back and say, yeah, I have. I read God's word all the time, and I get my foundational beliefs from God's word. They're referring to other things such as Plato and Aristotle and Socrates, or more modern examples, Immanuel Kant, the atheist Nietzsche, theists such as Soren Kierkegaard and the like. And of course, we have your modern philosophers, and often atheist philosophers. The Bible says in Proverbs 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And then again in chapter 2, verse 6, the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. This is where our philosophy must be based. Our wisdom, our love of wisdom must be based on the Lord, on what he has given to us. By application, my philosophy or love of wisdom must be firmly grounded in the source of wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. I must be careful of philosophy that shuns God. All right? This is where our philosophy comes from. It must be grounded in the source of wisdom. What does God have to say? What has God revealed to me through his word, through Jesus Christ, through his word, the word of God? And that's where I build my source, my understanding of true wisdom. And be careful of wisdom that leaves God out of the picture. And then the next point, we deal with another word, and that is our ethics. We must know where our ethics comes from. Ethics can simply be defined as a moral philosophy. It is where philosophy hits the pavement. It's where philosophy is demonstrated. It's shown in our day-to-day life. That is the ethics that you exhibit in your life. A man who's not faithful to his wife, for example, what you're seeing in such a person is their ethics. But it comes from the philosophy of their life that's being displayed through their lack of faithfulness. I guarantee, though, he hasn't sat down and discussed his life philosophy with somebody, but he's developed a life philosophy. And his philosophy goes something like this. He is the most important one in his life. And his happiness is perhaps most important, more important than other things around him. His philosophy is that the greatest ambition for him is pleasure. And finding that pleasure in areas outside of what God has given. His philosophy is that he doesn't need to really answer to anyone. So these are his philosophy, his ideas. And again, he probably hasn't sat down and pinned down his philosophy. He didn't go to philosophy class to study this stuff. But he's developed this philosophy or worldview or his wisdom from sources other than what God has given. And now it's being displayed through his ethics, through what he is doing, where philosophy hits the road, hits the pavement, and it's being displayed in his life. All the time you may hear employers complaining about the work ethics of employees, the work ethics of their employees that they hire. And some complain that there is a poor work ethic among young people. What is that? Their ethics, their work ethics is their philosophy of life being played out in real life. They have built a philosophy, understanding of wisdom, of what life is all about. They've built it on something else other than God. The study of what we should do, what we ought to do, what we should not do, what is right and wrong, what are right motivations. These are all things that we need to think through. And they present at times these ethical dilemmas in life. But it begins with the right philosophy, the right view of true wisdom, God's wisdom. Your word have I hid in my heart. Psalm 119, verse 9, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. How can a young man live a right life, choosing what is best and shunning what is not good? By taking heed according to your word, God, the word of God. So your ethics come from that philosophy that you've adhered to. If your philosophy is based on the world and it's not based on God, it will influence your ethics, your views of what is right and what is wrong, what you should and should not do. Proverbs 23, verse 7. For as he, as a person, thinks in his heart, so is he. What you have thought, what you have, what foundation that you have here, that ethical framework, that worldview that you have inside here, that's what comes out. And that's how, the direction that your life will go. As believers, our desire and our goal is to be discipled, to be disciples of Christ, and to have a worldview and a foundation that is different than the world. It's that foundation that is Jesus Christ. It's that foundation that is built on the Word of God. And that should be so part of our life, that wisdom, that philosophy, if you would, that we have inside of us, that that is what starts coming out. And when we're confronted with things, when we're confronted with moral dilemmas and ethical dilemmas and situations, that is the foundation by which we make a judgment. And we say, well, this is what we will do. I'm a follower of Christ. I'm a believer. This is perhaps maybe a difficult situation, but I have a foundation by which to make that judgment. And we have a lot of Christians, I believe, that may not have that foundation, that don't have that. And they go their entire Christian life not having that kind of a foundation to make these judgments with. And so they come and still asking the same kind of questions. Can I do this? Should I do that? Can I not do this? They need to have their foundation examined. Is your foundation based on the Word of God, or is it truly based on the world? And if this morning you're honest with yourself, and if you're honestly saying, I think a lot of my foundation is a worldly foundation, then begin today by confessing that to the Lord, and then begin building that foundation. And it begins by being actively involved in the study of the Word of God, laying it in your heart, putting that in your heart, the psalm writer in Psalm 119, verse 105, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. He says, that's my foundation. That's where I go for my source of wisdom. My foundation is the word of God. God's word will not fail you. Man's philosophy will. Man's philosophy will. So let's have an application here of this point of ethics. The application is, since my ethics or my philosophy played out in practice, they are important, and I must build them on God's unchanging truth, the Bible. In closing, I want to ask you, what are you building your life on? This whole message is about building your life on the right foundation. What are you building your life on? Jesus likened it when he told the parable of the builder who built the house on the sand and one who built it on the rock. And then when the storm comes, the one that was built on the sand is wiped off, wiped away. But the one who built on the rock stood in the storm. You're either building on the solid rock of Jesus Christ and the Word of God, or you're building on sand, which is shifting, which changes. If you're not building your life, your values, your ethics on Jesus Christ and His Word, you're building on sand. And that won't hold up in storms. It won't. The simple question today is, what is your belief system going to be based on? Choose today to base your life, your belief system, your worldview on God, on His Word. What does God's Word have to say? May that be our foundation. Would you stand with me? With your heads bowed and eyes closed for a moment, my friends, for us to build on that foundation, you need to first be born again. And so I would ask you, do you have a clear testimony of your new birth? Have you been born again? This is not an effort on your part. This is an act of faith on your part. This is calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to save you, and believing that He died for you on the cross. And this is where it begins. You must be reborn, born anew, made a new creation. Have you been born again? And Christian, you need to understand and know that it is possible, I believe, to be born again, but still your philosophy is a worldly philosophy. You're what the Bible refers to as carnal, not spiritual. Carnal, fleshly, of this world. And so when ethical dilemmas and situations come up, you just don't know what to do with it, because you're so influenced by carnality, by the philosophy of the world, that you don't have that foundation of the Word of God to make these decisions on. And so my heart's desire, my prayer for you is, if that's you, to confess this before the Lord this morning and say, God, forgive me. I believe in too many ways my foundation is a worldly one. My philosophy is one that is changing, one of this world. It's not based on the wisdom that comes from God. Lord, I want your wisdom to be my foundation. And today I commit myself. I commit myself anew, afresh, to look to you for that foundation, to build my life on your word, to hide your word in my heart, to let your word be that lamp to my feet and a light to my path, to build my life on the rock, not on the shifting sands. I ask this, I pray this in Jesus' name. We say, amen. If you would, please take a seat for announcements. And I just want to put out there, if anyone needs to talk or would like to talk more about these things, or if you want to talk about your own salvation, please come and see us right after the service. We'd be glad to talk with you. Pastor Mike.
It's on. This is our life every day. Every day, you know, it's our life. For our announcements this morning, we're back into our regular schedule now. So that means that at 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, we have Sunday school here at the church for all the age groups. We also have those available by Zoom, so you can join in with us on Zoom. Then, of course, at 10 o'clock, the worship service time, still with the restrictions under the red zone of 100 people or limited to 100 people. And then at 2 o'clock, we have worship service where there is no limits, vaccine pass required, but we do have a limit of up to 25 people for that. Life groups, if you're not a part of a life group, you need to consider being a part of that. It connects you in with a small group where people can pray for you. They can know what's happening in your life. You can know about what's happening in their life, fellowship time, Bible study time. Most life groups are either starting back, have recently started back, or are starting back very soon. So if you're not a part of a life group, then talk to us about that so we can connect you in. Also, new members class that started last Saturday will continue on for the coming Saturday. If you intended to enroll, but for some reason you didn't, but you'd like to enroll in the new members class, see Pastor Ken on that, and he'll make sure that you're informed of this all the time and the dates. Our missionaries that we're praying for, the De Ocampo family, continue to pray for them, as well as our missionaries that we post the letters in the back. You can read about them each week. So I think that's all of the announcements. However, you may be celebrating a birthday or a wedding anniversary, we'd like to celebrate with you. Anyone with a birthday coming up this week? Anyone with a birthday? How about wedding anniversaries? Do we have any wedding anniversaries? No one? No birthday? No wedding anniversaries? Okay. Well, Pastor Ken, I'm going to ask for him to come back up. He's going to dismiss us in a time of prayer. And then we'll be finished for the morning until 2 o'clock.
Thank you, Pastor Mike. Let's stand together, shall we? Let us pray. Lord, we ask for your blessings as we dismiss, as we go our separate ways. Lord, may we indeed be people of the word. May your word light our path, light our steps. Lord, I pray that as we face decisions and dilemmas that come our way, that we would have that foundation based on the rock, by which we can make these decisions. What is good? What is right? What is wrong? or what may be something truly different. Lord, if there's anybody here who is unsure of their own salvation, work in that person's heart. Bring them to Christ. I pray that even today they would come and inquire and trust in Jesus. We ask these things in Jesus' name. And we say, amen. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy a bit of fellowship.